It's always nice to come and see that the young people are participating with us in worship. And, you know, when I come also to Sierra Madre, and every now and then there's a few little changes here and there. I like that. That's a good thing. Now I got I'm mic'd up here and I'm standing right here near you, closer to you right now. I'm almost nervous to be this close to you. And that's why. It puts you more than some time. Proximity can get you in trouble. Last time I was here, I preached a sermon. It was called Looking for Freedom in All the Wrong Places. And that's from those old song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And when I preached that sermon, one of the things I did, it's a common thing that happens. Bill mentioned theology earlier. What often happens when you read what they call systems of theology, they normally break it up into three parts for the most part. It's based on what we call creeds, what churches of Christ don't like, creed, right? And our creed is that we don't believe in creeds. But they're often broken up into three parts, and they're dealing with Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you read these books, the Spirit is often shown short shrift, meaning they don't really put too much attention on the Spirit because they save that for last, so by the time that they get there, we talk a little bit about the Spirit, then it's over, right? And so that's sort of what I did in our last sermon when I preached on the idea of looking for freedom in all the wrong places. I was emphasizing the freedom of God. And my first point, just to remind some of you, was to deepen your sense of the freedom of God. And that was based on Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Second point was to deepen your sense of the freedom of humanity. Right? Because our freedom is tied to God's freedom. And that's what makes Christian freedom unique. It's not just the idea of being free from something. You're being free for something. And that's not just trying to escape something. It's God himself that gives your freedom its structure, right? Because listen, life without structure is not really a free life. Anarchy is not freedom. No laws is not freedom, right? So your freedom is tied to God's freedom. And then my third point, which I did like theologians tend to do, was to learn to trust the Holy Spirit as the guide of your freedom. And I didn't spend too much time there. So what I wanted to do in this sermon was I wanted to give you the B-side to that last sermon. And those of you who know music, the B-side tends to be the side of the album that we don't pay too much attention to. All right? Yeah, it's on 45 old school music. You know, we don't know B-side anymore because we don't listen to record players and don't have 45s anymore or 33s. Or I grew up with those kinds of things with my parents in Virginia, my mother in Virginia, who used to like to play her music. And so today I want to talk about looking for freedom in all the wrong places, the B-side. And here I'm going to start off with the Spirit and focus on the Spirit because, listen, there is no living in the freedom of God without the Spirit of God. There is no living out the humanity that we're called to live without the Spirit of God. But often when we talk about the Spirit of God, it gets cloudy. Why? Because now we get into, is he going to get too emotional? Oh, better watch that guy. Oh, man, you're so excited. The Spirit was all over you. Right? We're tied all different kinds of things to the Spirit. And we miss the beauty of how the Spirit for Paul, we're going to see this, was Paul's modus operandi. Or operandi, some people pronounce it that way. That was Paul's mode of living. His way of being was the Spirit of God. And you read the book of Galatians. That's where we're coming from today. Only 6 chapters and 17 times. He mentions the Spirit of God. In this great book that's a critique of someone substituting the law for the gospel, he focuses on the Spirit of God. So I want you to think about that as we move into this sermon. Now, something else that you have to deal with often when you talk about Spirit is something called Christian mysticism. We're not going to focus there, but there's a whole tradition when you look at Christian history of Christian mysticism. But what it's really about is this idea of the union between God and us. Again, don't read some ethereal, weird thing. It's floating in the air, being a mystic. No, when you think of a mystic, think about the idea of a mystic as a person who enters into the experience of God. And the way you enter into the experience of God is through the Spirit of God. And that's sort of what it means to live this life with God. And we'll see a number of texts that do that. And in this book, we're going to see this text is kind of grounded on, first of all, Paul's own conversion. That's the word metanoia. Paul's own conversion experience. We're going to see that, again, conversion is this idea of a deep change of heart in which we die on a certain level in order that we may live alive and free to God on another, more spiritual level. That's conversion. And that's why you'll see Paul in Galatians saying things like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see? So what is he doing? Oh, you mean, Paul, you're crucified? Yes, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living a new life. And it's in Christ. And then he says the same thing near the end of the book. This is at the beginning in chapter 2, verse 20. And then near the end of the book, he does the same thing when you look at Galatians chapter 6. And so the book is kind of couched with this idea of Paul and how he's living with God. And this is chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. And it reads like this. "May I never boast on anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God." So Paul is living this life. Not only does he have this new life that he's living before God, he's living in, as if there's a new creation. Not as if, as if there is a new creation for Paul. He's seen the world in a new way, right? He's been reconciled to God again. And he's living out that experience with God through the Spirit of God. And so that's sort of what we're focusing today when we're talking about looking for freedom in all the wrong places. So one of the things that Paul is doing in this text is he's kind of reveling in this new identity, this new way of being. Now, this is not just new in degree. Paul's not saying, "I've gotten better, so now I'm new." No, it's new in kind. That's different than degree. It's a new kind of life, a new way of being, a new way of seeing, and he's living out of that. So what you're getting in this book is Paul is reveling in his sense of a new identity, so he's mystified. He can't believe that the Galatians are giving this up. "Are you serious?" Paul is saying. "I'm astonished." Why? Because he's so deeply engaged in that experience with God that he can't believe you're substituting something for it. Now, I want you to think about this. Where Paul puts the law, I want you to put other things that we sometimes substitute for life with God. Those things that occlude or get in the way or block us from being living that deeper experience with God. Paul can't believe it. See, and then for the Jewish people during this time, that was the first thing they often did it with. It was, the law was a good thing, Paul says in Romans 7. But don't use it to undermine the gospel. You're choosing this over the gospel? Oh, I know it's good. I know it's a part of your culture. I know it's a part of your way of life. I know you're born to it in a certain way. But don't give up the beauty of the gospel for it. And so Paul is kind of, he's blown away. And so that's part of the reason why, and he'll say this even in this book, Galatians has a certain tone, unlike other books. Galatians is almost like great car preaching. It's like, oh man, that's a different tone right there. I understand that. And so when we look at Paul, the first point I want to remember, that tie our lesson today, and I always keep my, whenever I come here, I always keep my eye on the clock. I love shorter sermons, so that's one of the reasons why I love preaching here. You know, well, this sermon here, for you all, you know, ended up being twice as long. No, it won't. Anyway, somewhere else. But the first point that I want you to get is to cultivate trust in the Holy Spirit, who is the guide to our freedom. That's kind of odd to use that kind of language for me, right? Because I'm saying you're going to cultivate trust in the Spirit. When really the Spirit is work, is there's a sense in which I could, for cultivate, I could say cooperate. In other words, I want you to think about your life in a way where you're trying to cooperate as much as you can kind of figure it out along your way. Notice, hold on, Ray, you seem like you're not lining this all up in a good, rational way for it to be clear. That's right. And I'm doing it on purpose. We want to cultivate trust in the Holy Spirit, who is the guide to our freedom. Now remember, the Spirit is Paul's modus operandi. Now I'm going to go back and read the text that a young reader, scripture reader read earlier, who read so well. And this is in chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to hear this text. I'll read this into your hearing. It's 16 through 18. Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, he says, you're not subject to the law. Right? And so part of the thing here that you have to catch in Paul is there's this wonderful emphasis that you'll find in this book where the emphasis is not on what you've escaped from. The emphasis is not even, again, I said this earlier, on what you've been rescued from. The emphasis in this book is of what you've been freed for. And I was reading this book, a scholar by the name of Kazeman this morning, or just recently. He said this, that when you look at in the book of Galatians and other places, that the freedom of God is freedom in a positive sense of self-giving love and newness of life rather than in a negative sense of redemption from slavery. Right? So that there's a positive turn when we talk about the person who's living for God and not a focus on what you've escaped. And there's a sense in which when you're led by the Spirit, what happens is you become, have you ever become so involved in something that you forgot the other things that you were involved in? It's like you become preoccupied with this other thing, living this other way, and you realize, oh man, I don't forgot all about that. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll focus on the thing we're trying to fix. That becomes our referent, and we forget the thing we really should focus on that helps us to free the thing we're trying to fix. Sometimes you can free yourself from what you're trying to correct by focusing on what you're called to do and to be. And that's why in my life I often try to, you'll find this, Bill, that's one of the things you're hearing, is that there's a turn to the yes of God, and that the critique, that when they say, you know, comfort the afflicted and afflict the confident, that the afflicting of the confident in my work is often aimed at by resisting, by turning away from it. I critique it as I walk away from it. And that my life itself becomes a critique of that thing that's a problem, rather than that thing that's a problem becoming the focus of my life. Are you following me here? And that's sort of how, and that's why you often hear a yes. I want to make you jealous that life with God could be so good that you want to leave where you're at and come to where I am. See, when Paul would talk about, you're going to make them jealous. Right? Because when you, and I think this is part of what we get in the text, where you find texts like in Psalms where it says God laughs at the scoffers. It's almost like doing this. And you step into what you're called to be and do, rather than often being guilt-tripped, and I'm not saying those ministers are doing it, almost being guilt-tripped into focusing on what's wrong so I feel morally bad. And you know, then I'm going to respond to the feeling bad, rather than responding to the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of what God has called me to be. You see? And so that's what I'm getting at. I want you to cultivate a sense where you're constantly trying to figure out, what am I good at before God? What has God already given me that I can live out a little bit to in the way that this newness, that now I see things in a new way, I can even live that out. Right? Rather than looking at who you were, those are such hard times. Oh, when I look in the mirror at me. You know, it's almost like, I don't know if you all seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. And at the end of the movie, Morgan Freeman has come into a total different place. And the different place that he's come to is almost like, I look at that young man and who he was. And he's a totally different person. Right? And so that person is no longer a referent for him, and because he's focused somewhere else. So cultivate that sense. And I really say that for young people, that you try to cultivate a sense of what God has called you to do and be. And then trust that the Spirit of God will help you to operationalize that in your life in some way. And you'll see something similar in places like Romans chapter 8, where, again, there's this emphasis on the Spirit, at least, where it says, because through Christ, chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? So this idea that God has done something with the Spirit that allows me now to live no longer by the Spirit of the law, but by the law of the Spirit. Who's liberated me from those old laws. And so later when we get to the book of Galatians, you're going to see, he said, why are you now tying yourself to these elemental spirits? Why are you going back to these little rules about what days and times and what you eat and all these things? You're not saved by those things. You see, and this is sort of what the book of Galatians is dealing with. So we want to cultivate that. But the thing to do it, you have to see the Spirit as the, let me use a big word, okay, as the instrumentality by which you do that. It's the power by which you do this. You find this very similar also, again, in the book of Ephesians. Again, I'm just giving you some examples. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, and I think it's chapter 2. I don't know if I put that, I'll put it down. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2 and it's verse 17. Just give you an example really quickly. In 17 through 18, and it reads like this. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. And that language of access is like access to the palace of a king. You just don't walk up into a king's palace. And I heard this story about when Barack Obama had become president. We know our presidents are not kings. It's important for our presidents to know that. But at one point, Shaquille O'Neal, after he had become president, he's decided he was going to go visit the White House. Because he's Shaq. Everybody knows Shaq. Right? So he drove on by the White House. That's the story. Right? So no, Shaq, you can't come in here. You just don't walk into the president, into the White House. What's wrong with you? You have to have access. And the Spirit is the way by which we have access into the life of God. It is the instrumentality by which you walk into the life of God. It's not because, oh, you know, I've learned the right things. I make sure I do this. Got check one, check two, check three, check four. I'm good. Let me walk in. No. And often we approach faith in that way. We approach faith in this kind of rational checklist way. Check, I got that. Check, I got this. It's like God is not even a part of the process. Right? So when we talk about God, it's through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit has this, and this is why I was so ambiguous earlier, because the Spirit works in ways that we don't always capture. It's not always clear. We just know that we are there, okay? And so when we look at this, now, so this brings me to my second point, which is remain open to the Spirit's leading. Remain open to the Spirit's leading. That means, again, this goes back to cultivating again, you have to keep your mind on what are some of the things that keep me from being open to God leading me. Now, and part of this, I would say, is tied to the fact that we forget that Christianity is multidimensional. And this is a problem in America. We have a tendency sometimes to reduce the richness of faith, the victory in Christ, to the simplicity of success. It's almost like those two things are the same. Some flat notion of success that we have that we identify with living for Christ. And this is one of the reasons why some of us think that, oh, it's just through good hard work that I become right with God. That's what they're doing. They think that they can save themselves by the law. But no one is saved by the law. You can't be saved by the law. But so there's sometimes we have this one-dimensional way that we focus in our life and we miss the richness of faith. And what the richness of faith, and this goes back to why I use ambiguous, I was kind of ambiguous, it includes tension. Being open to the Spirit includes that there are different tensions in our life. There's some things we don't quite see. And one of the things, when I look at the life of Paul, at one point Paul is traveling in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts ties to the book of Galatians in a really nice way. In Acts chapter 16, he and his companions, they're trying to go to a certain place because they want to preach the word of God. And then he says in chapter 16, verse 6, that having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. He was kept by the Spirit from doing it. And then later he'll get a vision being told to go somewhere else. The thing that gets me with that is Paul doesn't say how the Spirit kept him from going. He doesn't give us a list, a checklist. You know, when do I go? Should I go here? He doesn't really go into that. And what I would like to think is that might be different for all of us in terms of what we might be called to do. But we got to try to be open to God's leading. We try to prayerfully discern. I like that word of discernment. Prayerfully discern where God is leading us. We need to use the word discernment more often, right? Because we read the Bible almost like it's a checklist book. And so then we'll fill in, we'll grab a principle out of the Bible, and we really live according to the principle rather than the dynamic God that we're supposed to be living in relation to. That's why I tend not to like principles. I don't live my life according to principles. That's like living your life according to a law. I might have to respond in a different way before God in a different kind of situation. But I want to prayerfully respond. I want to try to figure out, is this where God is leading me? Is this what God wants me to do? And sometimes that includes tensions. It includes difficulties and problems. And we don't like to. We want to clean up the problems. We want to smooth it out. Make it one-dimensional so we don't have problems in a way. It reminds me of the antibacterial soap. We create antibacterial soap, and what we end up creating in the process is a new superbug that's tied to the kinds of soaps we use, right? Because we tried to duck all the germs in life, and now we've made ourselves more susceptible to other types of germs. Or we create new germs, right? And sort of like hand-holding, I've talked about this before here, hand-holding your child, being a helicopter parent. You're not just going to handhold them through the process. You're going to work the whole process. You got a bird's eye view. We're going to work the whole process out in advance. And so they never get to go through different issues in life. We resolve all their problems. That's why I love in college, when you're a college professor, one of the things that they have to do is they have certain HIPAA laws that you have to, FERPA laws. Thank you for that correction, sweetie. FERPA laws that keep you from, in some way, calling your professor to check on your child. That's why I chose to teach in college, right? Because, you know, in high school, you don't get that same protection. I got to deal with the parents too much, right? And so, but what it does it do? It ends up stunting the growth of the child, right? Because you don't want them exposed to these tensions. We're going to work it all out. And so be careful. I just want you to know that if you're a person with resources, be careful that you don't work everything out and you miss the tensions and the beauty and the ambiguity of life. That same thing that you went through, certain things that you didn't know would work out in your marriage and your relationship, and it worked out over time. Isn't that wonderful? And then you look back and say, oh, you know, the Lord brought me through it. I was talking to Joy on our way here, and I was looking at where Paul, he's raising this question about his life and how God called him from his mother's womb, and he said some other things. And I said, you know, I was talking to her while she was driving, and I said, I wonder if Paul knew everything that he's saying now when it was happening. And I have the suspicion that he probably didn't, if I had to make an argument. Okay, that's just me. Some of them has this view that inspiration is everything is worked out, da da da. It's almost like they're flutes and they're saying exactly. No. I see God using their own experiences. It reminds me, again, I grew up in a small, tiny black community where they say, you know, things like, again, God might not be there when you want him to, but he's always on time. Or they'll say, look back and say, well, God brought me through that, right? It's that note of wisdom or experience that gets proven over time. And sometimes we take that out of the process, and I want to encourage you to be open to the Spirit's leading in a way. It's almost, I like to compare it sometimes to breadcrumbs, right? So remaining open to God in the way that God moves. I want to read a text, again, the text in chapter 5, verse 25, sort of brings this out a little bit. Because what Paul does is, after he talks about living by the Spirit, then he goes into all these different things that are not of the Spirit, that are works of the flesh. This is in chapter 5 and verse 14, verse 16 and following. Okay, he goes into all these works of the flesh that he says are obvious. Now that term gets me. It's obvious. It's almost like he said, you know what happens when you used to get drunk. You know what happened when you were living that life. It's obvious. It's almost like and that's why I like the term dissipation. With young kids today, they'll say, I was faded and dissipation and fading are the same thing. It's almost like you're not totally in touch with what's happening. I'm faded. Yeah, you're faded. Yeah, that means you're high or you're drunk. Right? And this is what Paul, when in the Bible when it says, don't get it caught up in dissipation, where life becomes faded, right? And you begin, you realize life is carrying you along and you're not really grabbing a hold of life. You've been grabbed a hold by life. Right? And so he's saying all these different things, impurity and licentiousness and idolatry and all of these things. He says this first, because you know that's obvious. Then he jumps into verse 22. He said, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. Isn't that beautiful? There's no way of measuring that. There's no rule for that. It's all like one of my friends, he told me one, he was talking to young people actually, and he was like, young people, because they weren't singing loud enough for him. We're commanded to sing. I said, who sings because they're commanded? You don't sing because you're commanded. You sing because there's just kind of joyfulness. It's almost like a person is singing, you got to stop them from singing. So, oh, yeah, man, hold up. Shh. Right? Maybe that's a good thing. You say, oh, they're singing too loud. Oh, they're singing while we're talking. They can't hold back the enthusiasm. And so when we see the Spirit, in some ways when we live in a way, when we live before the Spirit, and I'm checking my time, I'm 26. Yeah, okay, I'm going to give you about one more minute and we're going to close this out. Whenever Bill gives me the eye, one of his eyebrows, I know, he's afflicting the confident right now. No, Bill doesn't do that. I'm just saying that. And so one of the things I want us to do is to really step into what it means to live by the Spirit. And part of what we have to do in order to do this, and I'll shorten this point, and I'll save this for the seaside of my sermon. No, there is no seaside, okay? Is we have to distinguish between the Spirit of God and spirits in the world. Now, I've already alluded to that, so I won't put too much time in it. But part of what we want to remember is that how we hear before God is tied to discerning how God works. And so that's more than just thinking rationally about things. Sometimes you have to think with faith, right? You don't always see all the things that you decide to live through by faith. You can't often get your mind around some of the things that faith can get you through. I learned that when you can't see around the corner, you only see what's ahead of you, you have to trust that God is faithful and he's going to get you through the things that are coming around the corner that you can't see. And I'm always grateful that that gives me kind of joy. That's part of the call and response for me and God. And for you and God, this idea that God has called you to a certain life, you're responding to that, and you can trust that he's going to work it out. And I love that because you don't ever want to reverse that relationship where in some way it's you become the lead. The Spirit leads us. I like to say it this way. The Spirit outstrips us, right? Kind of puts us in a sense of discomfort sometimes. And so we have to distinguish between God's Spirit and the spirit of the world, what God has achieved and what you can achieve. And sometimes I think we make a substitution there. I think we make this substitution where we end up focusing on what we think is impossible and we miss the God of impossibilities. We miss this beautiful God who leads us in different ways. And so we live by the rules we've created rather than the creator who rules. And I want to encourage you to turn and learn or at least try and prayerfully reach and try to surrender in some way to the Spirit of God and God's leading. And what does that mean when I say compared to the spirits of the world? I alluded to this at the beginning. And that is that in America, and again, I'm speaking to us, that we have this tendency where accumulation becomes a way that you determine your life, what you accumulate, what you have, or consumption. Just the other day, I have this little bottle, and it's a little lotion bottle that someone gave me. It was a soap dispenser. And I said, honey, do you know how long we've had this soap dispenser? I think we had it, from 2000 and before we moved to Malibu, right? And we had this little soap, plastic soap dispenser, nondiscreet, not special, but it still works. And I think how we become dissatisfied with every time we buy soap, we get a new soap dispenser. rather than filling the old one up. Again, I'm not making an argument for, we should make more arguments for making sure how we use things, but it's this idea that why do we consume so much? Whose idea is that, right? Or productivity. When do we start measuring each other by what we produce? How much you produced in life? In the academy, that's part of the problem. You get a lot of books, but some of them are not good books. Just a bunch of books, okay? And so part of what I want to encourage you is to distinguish between the Spirit of God and these spirits of the world. Again, this is the term for that. There's a zeitgeist. There's this certain way of being in the world, a certain spirit in the world that we buy into and we don't even know we bought into. Now, what I'll do is I'll save that conversation about that in the back room after, you know, where we talk about the sermon doing Bible study. And that's one of the great things I love about this church, too, is we get to talk about the sermon after the sermon. And that's always a nice thing. And so I wanted to close with that. This idea that you cultivate your love and insight into the Spirit, that you remain open to God's Spirit, and that you learn to distinguish between the Spirit of God and the spirits in the world. The lesson is yours. And I thank God so much that the Spirit of God led you to be here today. And I also want to pray for those of you who want the prayers of the church. We want to give you an opportunity. Here we give the folk an opportunity to respond to the message. Maybe there's some things about your life that you feel you've not been living according to the way God has called you to live. Or maybe you don't even know this new life that Paul talks about in this wonderful text. And you want to respond to that, maybe, and be baptized in Christ. We always want to make that opportunity available for you because God calls us in different ways. So let us do that as together we stand and sing the song that our brother has prepared for us. Let us live by the Spirit. Amen.
Again, number 917.
I bring my sins to thee, sins I cannot count, that all may cleanse me in thy most open.